From memory, and so we're just going to just read this in a living way. I'll start out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff have comforted me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me in all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Okay, so today I'd like to read from Hebrews 13, and I did also want us to read Psalm 23, so it's really useful to read that together. So in Hebrews 13, it's the last chapter of that book, and he's sort of giving the concluding last salutations or last words of the letter. You know, it's right before he's like, grace to you, or right after this is where he says, I've just written in a brief, just a few exhortations, you know, bear the word of this exhortation. It's only brief. To us, it seems like a long book in the Bible. To him, there's so much more to say. So in this kind of concluding concept where he's sort of thinking about everything that's been shared, there's this passage in verse 20. Where a phrase is that I wanted to use today, the description of the Lord is that he's the great shepherd. So we'll see that in this passage. So starting in verse 20, but the God of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, in the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, perfect you in every good work to the doing of his will, doing in you what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory for the ages of ages. Amen. And we'll just stay with this verse for a little bit. There's one more phrase. I'm just going to mention it. I think we read it last time when we were looking at the Good Shepherd. In that passage in John 10, as he describes in a certain part of it, he's describing how there's other folds, but he's going to bring them all together and there'll be one flock. One thing that he says is there will be one flock and one shepherd. So I want to use that phrase a lot today. There's one flock and one shepherd. Just like we read with Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But let's pray together. Lord, we bring your word to you and to our hearts. Lord, we pray as you're near to our hearts and near to our mouths and not far from us and not difficult, that you would feed us, you would break the bread, and you would distribute to us, that we'd be fully satisfied with our Lord, that we could find you, Lord, and that we could feed on you. We pray that you would meet with us today in all of our various places, in all of our needs, and in all of our spots where you're leading us. Lord, we pray that you would lead us as our great shepherd, that you would meet with us in this time and fellowship with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in this Hebrews 13 passage, as he's concluding and talking about the God of peace, this is the Father. It's the Father who brought the Son from the dead. So now the God of peace, who raised him from the dead. And the way he describes him then is he's the great shepherd. It says that he brought him again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd. And he did this by the power of the blood of the eternal covenant. So something to discover first, just in considering that our Lord is the great shepherd. Kind of the first aspect of it is just in the person of our Lord himself. I think we'd all agree that he is great. That he is the, in a way, when you think of great, if you think of from the book of Hebrews, there's this this struggle between what is good and what is better. You know, there are good things even from the older covenant, but this eternal covenant that the Lord has brought in is better. There are some good shepherds from the past. Even Moses was a shepherd, and he did well. And there's many that have done this work, but there's this great shepherd. There's something different with what the Lord's done. There is that covenant that was from God, the covenant with Israel. But the eternal covenant, this new covenant, even with Israel, they found out that they didn't fulfill their part of the covenant so well. So in Jeremiah 31, he mentions that a new covenant is coming. And this covenant 100% depends on the Lord. It doesn't have to do with if they make it or not. If they choose him as their God, then he will be their God. But instead, this one is, it's all based on him. And because of his blood, of that eternal covenant, he can bring us into something not by anything that we've done, not by us keeping ourselves there. But this eternal covenant is all packaged in the great shepherd. So because of that, that greatness of his work on the cross, the blood that he shed, it's better than Abel's blood in the book of Hebrews, it says. It speaks to us better because this blood's able, not just Abel's blood can kind of condemn you. You slew Abel and now his blood's buried in the ground and it cries out from the ground, letting God know that murder has happened. It's the type of blood that shows that unrighteousness has happened, but the Lord's blood, and that's not wrong to expose unrighteousness, but the Lord's blood forgives unrighteousness. He died for our sins. And so this great shepherd of ours is not just who he is and how he rose from the dead, and he's greater than all because he's alive and he doesn't die, but he's also bringing us in to his eternal covenant. So we experience him as our great shepherd. We experience him in a different way than if anyone else tried to be our shepherd. Like you might think of in Hebrews 7, talking about the Lord, comparing him as the great high priest. In verse 25, right before verse 25, is describing how there were these other priests, but right before and after, there's these other priests, but they kept dying. But he has been raised from the dead, and he ever lives. He's always alive, and he's able to save us 100%, able to save us completely. Whoever approaches God by him, he's able to save us completely because he's alive, and he's interceding for us. So part of his greatness in this way is that it's not that he, in the past, did the work to provide the eternal covenant and died for us with the blood, but that blood, by the blood, the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, God raised him from the dead, and he's alive right now. And part of his greatness is that he's currently shepherding us. He's currently doing this. There's one flock right now, and there's just one shepherd. Our Lord is our shepherd. When we say the Lord is my shepherd, it's actually true, and he's alive, and he's been praying for us today. He's been praying for us this week. It's amazing when you hear of somebody, even I was just talking to somebody last night, that sometimes you hear about someone you barely know, and they were praying for you, and how much it encourages you, right? But when you know that the Lord, who does know you really well, and you're getting to know him pretty well, he's praying for you, and he actually knows what he's praying. And he is praying for us to come through to a complete salvation. There's such a great salvation that he has prepared for us. Actually, in the book of Hebrews, it uses that term. There's, don't neglect so great of a salvation. But in his prayers for us as the great high priest, he's praying and he's working and he's shepherding us. And he's leading us into something that's beyond us. And it's something great, and it's something that he has on his mind that he's after. So another part of his greatness is how he's shepherding us. It's actually amazing because the salvation that he has for us is so great. It's not just a past thing that I'm saved from hell. That's pretty good. That's pretty great, we'd say. But he's saving us right now. From, if you use the word like the Bible does, it's like delivering us. It's like he's freeing us. He's delivering us from regular things that come up in our lives. The Lord just snatched me out of that little bit of fire. He must have been praying for me and preserved me right then. He's currently saving us all the time. He's praying and he's delivering us and he's working inside of us that eternal salvation. He's bringing it to the forefront of our lives. He's actually delivering us not just in our spirits from eternal death, but he's also delivering that all of that oddness in our souls that doesn't match up with God. All of those things that are so corrupt with sin, he's delivering us from all of that darkness regularly. He's saving our souls. He's just working and fixing our emotional mess and fixing our mental distress and fixing our stubborn wills. He's just working with us and delivering. He's currently this great shepherd, like working right now. He's got that shepherd's, that staff, you know, with the hook, and he just kind of holds you back sometimes from falling into a ditch. He's got his shepherd's rod, and he's disciplining, but he's also blocking off wolves and other lions and other things. He's protecting us. The Lord is the warrior that fights for us. We just stand still, and we watch him as our great shepherd saving us now. He's shepherding us right now. And we see that he's also got this plan in mind that in eternity, because sometimes you're thinking of like, yes, this is the life, but then it never matches up all the way. You're always like, this is not the life. This can't be what God has in mind all the way. It is the life when I'm in his presence and I'm like, yes, this is the life. But then when it gets back down to we're living and problems happen and sad things happen in the earth, we realize this is not what God's intended for this world or for me. This isn't heaven. This isn't it. This isn't even earth in eternity. This is a mess. And so we see that in his great salvation, in his great plan, there's a future salvation. I mean, even the word salvation is used that way when he's talking about like there's a redemption of our bodies that's coming. So we know like as our bodies start to break down or we have problems or limitations, there's a salvation even where it's so great that in the future he delivers us from the body that's going to die sometime. He delivers us completely from that, giving us a new body, a resurrection body like his that will never die. But along with that package, he removes even our sin problem. There's a time coming where we won't struggle with sin, and that is a great shepherd right there. He's leading us into a future that's so great that we'll be able to live the way that we inwardly so desire sometimes. It's so amazing where he's taking us, and there's a time coming where you will be delivered all the way from all struggles. It won't just be by his grace you just overcame. It'll be like that whole temptation is removed. In that new body, that old sin nature is just gone. All that we've inherited from Adam, all that we've been born into originally, and that we've been overcoming and learning as he's delivering us regularly today, all of that's gone. We've made our eternal choice that we're going to follow the Lord. And in that day, there's no turning back. Even there's no temptation. That's an amazing shepherd. That's where he's taking us. So if we take a step back of even where he's taking us, it's something. And so like here it says, may that God of peace, the one who brought him from the dead, and all that's in view right here is the great shepherd. But what the God of peace is going to do is he's going to perfect us, to mature us to every good work. He's going to so mature us and work in us to do these good works to the doing of his will. And in the doing of his will right here, it says, it's what's pleasing before God through Jesus Christ. There's something that he's doing in us. This is kind of like in Ephesians 2:10, where he's like, you're his workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The salvation is great. Our shepherd is great, but he's also working something in us. And there's something for us to do. He's maturing us to do something that's according to his will. There's something of the great shepherd where I think if we take another step back, he's so great that the shepherding work he's doing, he's bringing us into doing it with him. The things for us to do as the body of Christ have to do with our great shepherd bringing his one flock all the way through in this eternal covenant. There's something that he has for us to do. We're created in Christ Jesus. We're going to do it through Jesus Christ. It's going to please the Father because it's the great shepherd's work. It's his eternal work that he's doing. He's got this plan, and he's actually got an end goal that he's going after, and he wants us to be part of it. So in a way, if you see him as the great shepherd, if I can borrow it for a second, not just talking about this passage, but in a sense, to understand what he's wanting to do, it's almost like in 1 Corinthians 12, where he's describing the body of Christ, and he says, this is the Christ. You know, there's many members, many parts, and they're all working together, just so is the Christ. It's not just the body of Christ, it's the body and the head all together. And you see this whole package of Christ, not just Christ, the man in glory who's at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven, you know, ruling over all, but he's the head over his body, the body of Christ, and we're all actually part of Christ, and so we have the Christ. We have the great shepherd. If I can use that phrase in that way to see that in his greatness, he's brought us into himself, and through him, we have something to do with his great work of shepherding. We have some part to play. We're actually part of him. And so that's kind of what he's doing with all this. This is what pleases the Father. It's for a reason. It's for the will of God. We're working our works unto the will of God. And the way that we're doing our works as he's maturing us is through Jesus Christ. So because it's him through us, if you can see that, then you see how great he is. It's actually one shepherd, but he works through you. And that was him as the shepherd, but it came through this person. The Lord has shepherded us all of our Christian lives. And even before that, he was seeking us and saving us as the good shepherd. And the way he's been shepherding us, a lot of it we feel like is just so direct, and because he's the one shepherd. But if you take a look back, you see that much of it has been through people and through his church, through some individuals. If we've done it right, if people have done it right, or either way, the Lord is going to work it to where we recognize it as the great shepherd doing his work. If we work with the Lord the right way, all of us will see the one shepherd, and we won't be caught up in the people that help us. Even however great they are, however much they reflect the shepherd, what we notice is Christ, and we notice him helping us. And we can say, the Lord gave me grace through what this person shared, through this prayer that this one prayed. But it was the Lord as the great shepherd, because we know it's through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory for the ages of ages. By recognizing that he's the great shepherd working through people, he actually gains the glory overall. Like, that's kind of how it works, because we see that he's that shepherd. Now, a while back, we looked into this term from 1 Peter, the chief shepherd. And I want to get a little more specific with it for a second, just to show how great our great shepherd is. Now, with that chief shepherd, the concept that we got into was that he's the main shepherd. He's the chief. He's the Lord over all who do any kind of shepherding. He's the chief shepherd. He's the king shepherd. So even though others are called to do shepherding, we're all called to help each other and care for one another. And some are called to do a lot more shepherding, or a greater measure of it. We're always finding him as the chief. There's an aspect of a shepherd where the sheep know his voice and they follow him. That part of it only belongs to the chief shepherd, if that makes sense. You get to recognize his voice through other people, but it's his voice when they talk. You're like, that's my chief shepherd. Even though the Lord's using them as his body, like they're doing something, but my sheep hear my voice and my sheep follow me. We're only following him. We're never following another person who's used to do some shepherding. So that was some of that concept. And it's especially important, the place where it's mentioned, that phrase in 1 Peter, because Peter is talking to those other fellow elders. You know, Peter was like an elder in Jerusalem. He's like, the elders, I have this exhortation to you, shepherd. And he's like, don't do it as like lording it over them, because the one Lord is the chief shepherd. Don't do it like that, or like you're in some selfish way, basically. But then as he goes on to encourage them to shepherd, he mentions the chief shepherd. Now, earlier in 1 Peter, he also talks about the Lord as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So that's also used. Now, overseer is something used as a description or another name for what we say as elders. Sometimes in the Bibles, it will say bishop or something, like in King James, I think. But bishops are overseers. That's just another term. It's used interchangeably for elders. So then even there, you see like that work, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the overseer concept. It's kind of like, sometimes we use the term like responsible, but it's that thought of like, there's an overseeing or a care for what's going on. And it's like a shepherd's concept though. He's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So it should be linked together with shepherding. And so there's this thought with that term overseer. It's used more for the action of an elder instead of the title. Like elder is used more like a title of authority, or I mean, what it means probably has more to do with how spiritually mature, at least more mature than the rest of us sometimes. But the overseeing is more of that function, and it's especially tied to shepherding. And so as they're exhorted there with Peter, also Paul, when he talks to the elders in Ephesus, kind of giving them some last words, in Acts 20, he told them, I'm not going to see you again. He did exhort them to shepherd the flock. Watch out for the wolves. And so that call to shepherd goes to those. And so sometimes with us in the church, we may out of just the way we're broken and bent sometimes, we see a person and they're overseeing and they're shepherding and caring. And the temptation is to miss the chief shepherd, the chief overseer. And so for that very reason, now this is something specific I wanted to mention because I think it shows the greatness of our shepherd. For that very reason, when we go through and study the church leaders in the Bible, what we've found is there's a group of elders or a presbytery, it's an elderhood, it's a group of them set up in different churches. And there's a reason for it because that temptation to find one shepherd is really upon us. To latch on to a person and expect all of the goodness to come from them. And it actually will ruin the Lord's sheep because we will get lazy and we will just expect all of the work, even of shepherding, to come from one leader. And so, you know, like today, a lot of times we'll call a church leader like the pastor, which is a term for a shepherd. And unfortunately, whoever gets that title, they get all of the burden with it. They get the chief shepherd burden. And these poor guys, working their hearts out, even if they don't have a second job, even if they're not working 40 hours a week, there's just not enough time. If you've even got 50 believers, there's not enough time to do the work of the chief shepherd. It's just impossible. And so it's always that way. They're always worn out and spent because the unfortunate carnal mindset of us believers is we want a king instead of the Lord as the king. We want someone that we can call my shepherd. There's my shepherd right there. But it's no shame to tell somebody like, the Lord is my pastor. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not lacking because I don't have a shepherd. I do have many shepherds. There's many shepherds, but they're all under the chief shepherd. It's actually the higher ground. It's the more scriptural ground. I think if someone would mock a place, like I was talking to some in another church, and you know, there was some embarrassment because people kept visiting their church and saying, where is your shepherd? Where is your pastor? You all are missing something. But then when they stayed in this one church group, they stayed for a church meeting. They're like this one guy who was a leader over pastors, right? He was visiting, and he's in a certain denomination. And he visited, and he was there to help. But he walked away saying, you know what? I think you all have found something better. Because he didn't know how to explain it, but he found that they did have a shepherd. And they were being shepherded, even though no one was named as the chief shepherd. No one had that title except the Lord. And that's how they explained it to him. I think that's something absolutely beautiful in the scriptures of the greatness of our shepherd, that while he's working, even though he needs to raise up leaders in the church, and he needs to call them to do an extra measure of shepherding, or the more intense shepherding, or the more difficult stuff, while he does that, he does it with a team. He does it with a group of them, so that way that burden of the chief shepherd never falls on them. And that greatness of our Lord, where he wants to work through all of us, it's always happening on a church level. It's always that in his greatness, he reserves his right to be the one shepherd. He won't entrust any one of us to another person. Even if for 3 months you're helping a believer really thoroughly, and in a sense the Lord's using you a lot, it's a lot of shepherding work. Hopefully, you're doing it by the Lord's grace. You're praying for them, and he's giving. You're doing it through Jesus Christ. But the greatness of our shepherd is you're just temporary, and all that you're doing is constantly leading them to the great shepherd. You're constantly leading them to Christ. Where are you taking them to? If you're shepherding, where are they going? You're taking them to Christ. They're feeding on Christ. They're discovering that the Lord is my shepherd. Once they've discovered that and they start to directly work with the Lord, they're a little bit what the scripture calls established. They're a little bit like, okay, they're following the shepherd. You can back off just a little bit. Even in church groups in the New Testament, part of the establishing of these church groups was that they found the way to the shepherd. They need some help right in the beginning, a lot of help sometimes. But in the establishing of them, there's also the establishing of those church leaders. It's because they're set up to where some have found that shepherd and he's shepherding through them. That's why they're established. Some are connected to the shepherd and he's working through them, so they no longer require that temporary help. But instead, if we work according to our own style, I mean, who starts a business and then leaves it for someone else to enjoy? You start a business and then you grow your empire. you know, who starts a church and then goes on somewhere else? Or who's doing all of that work like the Apostle Paul and then is just gone, entrusting it to who? Just to the Lord himself, because it was never his to begin with. The Lord is always the shepherd. I think, I know I'm beating this down a lot, but it's like to take the step back. Part of this greatness is that however much we're involved, it's the Lord through us, and he's the great shepherd. He's been shepherding us, and he's wanting to shepherd through us. So the other temptation in the scriptures, or a person that you might argue and name as a pastor, is in Ephesians 4. And I mentioned this briefly. I just want to mention it in a more specific way, because I think this shows how great the shepherd is, that he does not entrust his sheep to anyone as a shepherd in the titled way, in a sense. So even in Ephesians 4, God gave, there's this revelation of the growth of the body of Christ, growing up to the head. This is part of God's purpose as we mature into the head, and he's using the whole body to minister to itself, building itself up to the head. There's this work through everyone in the church. But before that, it says that he's given some to equip those saints. And so that's when it mentions the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. He says some apostles, and he's given some prophets, and he's given some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers. And we could say that the evangelists do evangelism, but they also kind of inspire us or equip us. If you're around an evangelist preaching the gospel, you get swept up into their flow and anointing. You're just like, I want to preach the gospel too. And us non-evangelists are just doing it some. It's because they equip us. We get encouraged. Even if you watch a video of an evangelistic outreach thing or somebody witnessing, you're just like, yeah, yes. Like, you're equipped a little bit. But also, even with the prophets, like, there's the odd times where, like, an Agabus is going through and he's giving a futuristic prophecy. And he tells about a famine that's coming. And the Lord uses that in a special way so the saints can prepare. But most of the prophesying happens through us believers. Like in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, all may prophesy. And he explains, like, what you're doing is you're sharing comforting words, you're sharing edifying words, you're consoling, you're sharing the words of the Lord that are helpful for this moment. What's the voice of the Lord right now? But there are those prophets given, but what are they doing? They're equipping. So hopefully in all of their prophesying, like say a Barnabas or a Silas, as they go to a church and they're sharing. But like with Barnabas, it's such encouragement. I mean, he's called the son of encouragement, Barnabas. But it's so encouraging. So the saints also learn how to share encouraging words with each other. So we're all doing it a little bit. I just bring that up because those shepherds and teachers, it's the same thing. The point is not to give shepherds and scatter them around so there's a shepherd in every church. The point is that there's some equipping going on with some who have some measure of gifting that has to do with shepherding and teaching. Now, it seems like from the scripture, because the word some is not there all the way through, it seems like that last two are packaged together. So maybe there's four kind of things mentioned here. But I think also it's helpful to distinguish shepherds and teachers. So there's a reason why there's two words there. Because maybe there's like a range almost. Like it's one package meant to always go together, but it's not like a perfect balance almost. It's like some you could see are really have a greater measure on the side of shepherding. But in order to actually do that in a gifted way, there needs to be a little bit of teaching that's with clarity to actually get those green pastures that are really green. But, you know, in that case, it has to be more one-on-one or small group, especially. It doesn't need to be like from Solomon's porch in a longer teaching, or like where Paul teaches all night or something like that. But there has to be just a little bit, probably, of teaching. So, for example, like, you know, all of the elders in the scripture are called to shepherd. Like, it's an exhortation just freely given. So it seems like probably some measure of that gifting is always there with those called into that elderhood. But one of the requirements mentioned among them, too, is they should be apt to teach, able to teach. Now, I would say if the gifting of shepherding is there, there at least has to be on that spectrum of range of teaching, at least the ability to teach. That means like one-on-one to help somebody come through into a teaching. It has more to do with it's a shepherding type of thing, but it's like helping someone to understand it in that dialogue type of way. not always where you're explaining for 5 or 10 minutes, but there's like a back and forth in a shepherding type of way. So with that range, you know, there may be some even who are elders, but they have at least some of shepherding. Because if you're teaching a teaching without a little bit of the shepherding heart or that shepherding flavor to it, it'll be like some dry grass, like some kind of, you know, and sometimes we think of teaching like this, like it's a dead teaching, you know, please don't teach. You know, because what we're thinking of is like pulling a book off the shelf that's a teaching, and it's not the living word for this time. It's not according to our needs of grass. It's something like Bermuda grass or something. I used to mow grass a lot and spray grass. So Bermuda grass is really rough and hard to mow. Anyway, it's not the grass for the saints at the moment, you would think. But when there's that gifting of teaching, it should be coupled with at least a flavor of shepherding where they have in mind as they've been praying for the saints, like, this is the teaching for the moment, actually. Even if that's not their main thing they're always doing, but there has to be some bit of it, because also when they step down from the teaching, can you just teach for 10 minutes, but you can't dialogue with someone through that teaching? When it comes down to the one-on-one, you can't help somebody through that understanding, then something's missing. So anyway, with these gifts given to the church, these that are given to equip the saints, with the shepherds and teachers, even if they're placed locally, like for example as church leaders, or maybe just on the side, like in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers ministering the word in Antioch. Remember in Acts 13 when the apostles, when Barnabas and Saul were called to be apostles, they were ministering to the Lord with some other prophets and teachers. So those group of people that were locally ministering the word, they were seeking the Lord together. So that shows some teachers that are local and that are helping out. They may or may not have been elders. It doesn't mention that. It doesn't say that they were church leaders. It just says that they're teachers and prophets. Okay, I'm getting into all of this because to me, I find this fascinating how great the shepherd is. The way that he sets this up is that he has not given evangelists to do all of the evangelism. He's given them to equip the saints. He's not given prophets to do all of the prophesying. He's given them to equip the saints, to be able to speak forth the encouraging, edifying words of God. And he's not given shepherds and teachers to the church to do all of the shepherding and teaching. He's given them to equip the saints, that we can share in this greatness of the ministry of shepherding. Now, another thing I brought up last time to do with the good shepherd, I wanted to clarify, because I said something, maybe it was a little bit bold and could be misunderstood, because I said that we're not called to be the 99. This is from Luke 15. We're not the 99, we're that one sheep. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Now, according to the passage, the 99 more so represent those that were standing on the side at the beginning of Luke 15 saying, like, why is he doing this with all of these sinners? Like, they're kind of bothered that he's going after the lost sheep. So they're there. They're huddled together as righteous ones, you know, condemning his action as a shepherd going after those sheep. They're like the brother that's at home with the father who cares about the lost son, but the brother did not care. You know, as those leaders of Israel, they really had the history of being in the house of God. They had the history of being with the Father who cares for all humanity. But the all these people were lost, and the Father wanted them to be found. But these who had been around him, they just wanted him to care, to focus on them. They just became selfish. So I think we mentioned that, but it does not mean, this is the part I wanted to clarify, it doesn't mean that we're always staying lost in a lost state and he's every week like going after and finding us. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean he brings the sheep into his home and he heals and he brings them where they can walk again. Their feet get fixed. I helped a sheep out of a fence one time in Greece, and it was very scary because the shepherd would shoot on his farm all the time, but this sheep was just crying out. And this brother and I, we snuck over. It was a sheep by itself, caught in a wire, and it was bleeding, actually. And I was a little bit afraid to do it, but my friend did it, this brother did it, and we untangled and helped together and got the sheep out where he could go. And I don't know if this shepherd did the right thing, because he would get drunk a lot and throw rocks at them, but what should have happened, probably, that sheep hobbled off. I think he was repairable, though. He was healable. with a little bit of anointing oil or something. But he probably got repaired enough to where he could wander around again with the flock. So the thought of the Lord isn't that, and what I meant was not that you're always being lost and you're always being found. And the whole Christian life is about mercy upon mercy. It's actually about grace upon grace. It's actually about getting established to where now you can hear his voice and follow him and stay with the one flock. There will be one flock and one shepherd. So in that sense, we get together with the Lord. But in that picture from Luke 15, I was just trying to say that the place that we have is as the friends at the house, the friends of the woman who found the coin. We rejoice with the Lord because we care about the lost. Or we are the brother at home that's been praying with the father. We rejoice in the party when he's brought home. Or it's almost like the shepherd, there's one thing with rejoicing when he finds the lost sheep, but there's also with like in the great shepherd concept, we're actually usually the way that the Lord brings his lost sheep in. Sometimes he'll save a lost soul directly. You know, I know a brother, he got saved from staring at a leaf. You know, I mean, it's just weird stuff happens or dreams or something. But if we put it all on that, it would be really sad. And it's not the Lord's heart. Like, how can they believe unless they've heard is what the Lord says, like in Romans 10. Like, how can they call upon him if they haven't believed? They can't believe if they haven't heard. How can they hear unless someone talks? And he sends us with those feet that are ready with the gospel shoes of peace. And we go, the Lord sends us, and we share. So he uses us as his feet and legs and as the hands that pick up and that help and heal and as the mouth that can speak the very words of the gospel of peace. He uses us as those eyes of compassion that see sheep without a shepherd, just scattered in a crowd. He uses us to have ears to hear the cries of the sheep. He wants to use us in that way. That's the great shepherd concept, is that in all of this way, we're not left behind as the 99. We're actually part of the shepherd, and we walk with him, and he wants to use us to bring in the lost sheep. So that's kind of what he's doing with all of this. That's kind of that largeness of his shepherding. Now, as we experience the Lord, so the Lord will work in us. And so then the Lord will work in us to do something. And it's always in that way. Like in Ephesians 2:10, like I said, we're his workmanship. First, we've already been saved by grace and not by our works. But then we're his workmanship. And he's working in us. He's creating us in Christ Jesus. We're being conformed to the image of Christ to do something. It's God, like in Philippians 2, you may not even be willing. You may not even care. You don't even have the will. You don't have the heart for it. But it's God who works in you, the willing and the doing. And this is actually what helped me recently, is to realize that in the great shepherd, I can care about some people that I don't care about. In the great shepherd is his great heart. And inside of you and me, he's given us a new heart. And in that new heart, it's the great shepherd's heart. So, you know, we said before, like, our capacity should at least be one person that we can pray for. We start there because we're waiting as we touch the Lord's heart, then we realize his capacity is really large. It's not to put anything on us, and it frees you from that largeness of capacity. It's only that you're always joining in his heart's capacity. So we will surprise ourselves at who we could pray for, and even the number of people we could pray for or care about, only as we touch the heart of the great shepherd. If you by yourself, without the Lord's great shepherd heart, have such care for many people, it may be something that ends up going through the cross in order to come out on resurrection, so that way it 100% stays connected to his heart. Because if you naturally have a large shepherd type of heart, loving heart, it's something that has to go through some self-denial, so that way we make sure that we're leading people to the shepherd. So it's okay if you're not naturally that loving or caring, if you don't really like a lot of people, it's okay because you've got a new heart. And in that new heart, none of that old damage is done. None of those old hurts are there. And in the new heart, we have the capacity of the great shepherd, and he cares about all of these people. So as he works in us, then he works through us. So we've experienced that the Lord is my shepherd. We experience this so regularly. And you know, sometimes Christians have come under something else, and we've come under a lot of baggage and rules. You may have been something in your past, like a lot of legalism, or even somebody commanding you all the time and telling you how to do your Christian life. But there's a freedom when you come through and you find, no, the Lord is my shepherd, and you get to learn to directly follow the Lord. And in that, you've learned that there's one shepherd. If we've all been learning that, then we can help any believer to realize that there's one shepherd. It's really kind of the first lesson or the first major event that needs to be established as we're doing any work with helping other people. Whether it's a brand new believer or a broken believer, you help them realize that the Lord is their shepherd. Someone who's lost and coming into salvation, there's a wrong way to try to do it where you try to bring them into the church. What I mean is, please show up. Please come. And you feel satisfied that they show up enough. Now, what ends up happening accidentally is that somehow by being among us, they get saved. And that's really good. But remember that what you're doing is you're bringing people to find Christ. I think we got that down. Like, okay, the good news is Christ. But another thing that happens sometimes, and I fell into this too early as a Christian, is I wanted to bring them to believe this kind of ABC type of truth of the gospel. If they could just agree to these points, then they will be Christians. But if they don't actually find the shepherd, if they don't find Christ, if they don't believe in Jesus, they really don't become Christians. They agree with the gospel teaching, but no life was received, and they don't have eternal life. And when they meet the Lord, their name's not in the book of life, and their destiny is still the lake of fire, even though they agreed. I think I've told you guys, I tried to trick somebody before and get them to say Jesus is Lord, because the passage says you can't do it but by the Holy Spirit. It just didn't work. They're like, no, you're tricking me. You know, like, it just doesn't work. So they have to find Christ directly. Okay, so if we've got that, always what we're doing when we're helping somebody is we have in mind the Lord is our shepherd. So it means that both we're asking him, Lord, what's going on here? How are you shepherding? How is the Lord shepherding? Because I want to come alongside and do that. I do this with witnessing too. How is the Lord bringing this lost sheep in? Not just, can I share my thing that I've got? Because I've got one thing memorized for gospel preaching. You've got so much more to offer with gospel preaching. Every single thing the Lord's ever done with you is your tools for gospel preaching. Because everything that's Christ is savable for people. It's salvation. If you've met Christ in any way, if you've met him when you're lonely, people can be saved by coming to him because they're lonely. Everything the Lord's ever worked with you is your gospel message. So as you found him as your shepherd, that's your package. It's not just your memorized, like, I've got these four verses I can work with. Every verse you've ever experienced. If you found Christ, you can help others find Christ. So you're equipped. And you're equipped with whatever you've received from the great shepherd. He's like worked in you as his workmanship so much to whatever spot we're at that he will work greatly through you in shepherding work if you connect to him as the shepherd. And then you sense like, this is what's going on with them. And I've found the Lord as my shepherd in this way also. And so sometimes that's how he actually leads us to help the others find the Lord as their shepherd. But it's always that I find him as my shepherd, whether it's initial salvation or it's helping a believer just find more of the Lord as their shepherd. It's always like that. Or like it says in Psalm 23, like, I shall not want. And if you've discovered that, it's not just like, okay, he's met all my needs today. It's like I've given my life to the Lord and he has fully satisfied me. With a brand new believer, if you're shepherding just a little lamb, you know, it's not enough to get them into heaven. They need to find that they shall not want. They need to find that their whole package is bound up in the shepherd. He's my shepherd. I have no other needs. And so the response of a good conscience is to be baptized. As they give their lives to the Lord and they want to follow him as a disciple and you help them into that. That's why we urge that with a new believer. As they've met the Lord as their shepherd, we urge them to come and give their all to the Lord. And as they do that, and that's kind of like their first step of it or their expression of it, they also find, I shall not want. All those other things that satisfied me or that I was searching after as my wants, they don't make it. They don't work. But I have him now and I shall not want. You find another believer that is desiring other things. But as we have given ourselves to the Lord in those areas, we can help them find that's not what you want. It's not what you want. Now, here in this area, sometimes it is an extra price to pay for the sake of others more than just for the sake of you. And so why that calling to the young men in 1 John 2 is like, don't love the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. The love of the Father is the shepherd's love. And that care for others, it's just removed because you found other things that you want. You're tempted by these other things and they fill your needs, or you think they are, but you're always like missing something. And so even that desire to care about other people, it actually helps us more and more to find that the Lord is everything and I don't want anything else. So as the Lord sometimes calls you to give some things up, they're not even necessarily sins, but he calls you into like a greater measure. And sometimes you don't even recognize it until you're helping someone else. For the sake of this person, I'm willing to lose some of my freedom. That's what Paul said about some of the believers. He gave up some of his freedom of good things that weren't bad, but they're not necessary. So he's like, I can do this. I don't need to be as free as God's given me freedom in for their sakes. Because all of his wants are not in the things that he's free to do. All of his wants are found in the shepherd. Everything that he wants is found there. That's the only way, though, that we can help people to discover that is if we have given our lives to the Lord. When something else creeps in and you really covet it and you really want that, then you have to bring it to the Lord and just say, Lord, only your will be done. And if the desire of my heart matches your heart, okay, but I shall not want. And so when you recognize part of our help as the great shepherd's working, something that he's done with us as his shepherding hands and feet and body, is he's worked himself in us, created in Christ Jesus. So the way that you recognize the needs at the moment of the Lord's people is just by that sensitivity to what's missing of Christ. So for example, like you could have, and we'll talk about this, but you could have like I want this stuff to happen with the believer. I want to, you know, the Lord wants to bring them along this path. That's actually pretty good. But in the moment, we're connected to the great shepherd. And you got to know that he knows that path better than we do. He has it clearer and sharper. And he knows the routes along the way that's going to stumble these people. And at this moment, he's the only one who really knows what they need. He's the only one. And so we get a little more quiet and a little more connected to the great shepherd. And as we're fellowshipping with someone or encouraging someone or counseling or comforting, we have to allow the Lord to just use us almost like a tool of diagnosis. Like you recognize, oh, that's where something's wrong. As someone shares, you recognize, there's a missing part of Christ. And then the Lord may bubble that up in a life-giving way or give you a word or something, and you find that's where the great shepherd is working with them. So we don't need to be nervous of, like, what are we going to say or how am I going to help someone? We also don't need to be like a machine, like, okay, if they say this, I'm going to give them this verse. Some of that's cool to have in your materials, but it's not cool at the moment. At the moment, it may be your odd Ezekiel verse that the Lord uses that you had this morning in your morning watch and not your normal verse you would use for that problem. Because it's just because he's the great shepherd and he knows how to actually help at the moment. But he's given us some sensitivity to Christ. You know his voice. You followed him a little bit, and that's why you're able to recognize as you talk to somebody, this is missing the shepherd right here. So then the other thing that's happening, as the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want, he makes us to lie down in green pastures. Is that right? So as he's doing that, now that comes back to that whole teaching thing and that dead grass teaching concept. But when the Lord's doing it, he has in mind the type of pastures that actually need to be fed at the moment. So I remember like learning a teaching as a brand new believer. And anytime someone had a problem, actually, I just gave him that teaching because that's all I had been helped with. And then I remember getting a second teaching. My second teaching was that you could be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, like right now. This was like the most amazing teaching I'd ever heard. And when I caught that, I got helped in almost everything by being cleansed by the blood, getting right with the Lord. So everyone who came to me with a problem, and I was like 17, I was just brand new saved. Everyone who came to me with a problem was like, let's get the blood. It was just always, that was my grasp though, that's all I had. But then eventually I found like, even to me, it was like, you know, that's not the answer to it doesn't make you lie down. But for a while it does. For a while, you're fed and you're satisfied and you lie down. But the Lord has pastures. He has like many teachings, many helps where we find Christ, many different varieties of things. And he has a variety of different people helping us in different ways. But he does it to where you're so satisfied and so fed that you lie down. You're filled. It's like a Thanksgiving meal and you just need to sit afterwards and fall asleep. It's just like that. So you lie down because, like when Paul was with the Ephesians and he said to them, afterwards, like in Acts 20, he said, I didn't hold back on all those teachings. I shared the full counsel of God with you. Like, it's that wide range of things. You know, sometimes as Christians, somebody gets a great way of teaching something, and we like that teaching, but that's like all they teach. That's like all that we get. And so you have even whole groups of Christians that like all the grass that they eat is that. And so they get like oddly shaped. Because they're eating like weird, you know, they're only eating carrots or something. But whatever it is, it's because the Lord has this great treasury of David to build his church. He has many servants and many with different bits of grass. It's all Christ that we feed on. It's all the Lord, but it's the variety. It's why Paul would go to Corinth and help them. And you think Paul is enough, but the Lord doesn't think that. The great shepherd sends Apollos to Corinth. And then he sends Peter to Corinth. He has all the Corinthians helping in all their varieties of ways. You know, some are coming with a psalm and some with a teaching and some with a prophecy and some with a tongue or interpretation. It's just the different green pastures. And so with that in mind, like Paul said to Timothy, have an outline of sound words, which you've heard of me. And he's kind of like equipping yourself even to understand so you can share these with others and equip some others, but have an outline of sound words. If I can borrow that for a second, like this is a good thing. For example, like to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians, you need milk right now, not meat. Now there's a basic outline of like different types of grass. Okay. So he's saying you're still in the baby phase of eating right now. So I need to share with you words of grace. You need to understand about your salvation. You need to eat some easy food right now. And I need to just spell it out for you. Do you know that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the type of the graceful word. I mean, the same thing was said to the Hebrews when in Hebrews 5, he's just like, I wanted to share some meat with you about Melchizedek, but you need milk right now because you're stumbling on the very foundation of your salvation. You're thinking you need to crucify Christ again and again, and it's just impossible. You can't renew that type of repentance ever. You're just saved. And he just shares with them those teachings. Now, this is a good outline of sound words. This is part of the milk, right? And he's just like, here's the elementary teachings. And you begin with that. You repent from dead works and have faith in God. You've got these teachings of baptism and of laying on of hands. You've got this understanding about eternal judgment and of resurrection. You just have this basic, where are we going as someone's beginning and what type of grass do they need right now? But there is this other part of it. There is this word of righteousness, as it's called in Hebrews. There's this word of like, you need to do something with the Christian life that you've received. There's something more than just the grace you've received. There's grace upon grace. And so now this grass that this person needs to eat is not as like fescue grass. It's not as tender. It's a little tougher to chew. That cud that you chew, you're going to lie down and have to chew it for a minute. It's a different type of thing. Chewing meat is harder than drinking milk. And so as you're sharing, like, don't be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. As you're sharing with them to walk in something, to practice righteousness, not just to be righteousness by being saved because Christ is your righteousness, but now that you're saved and you're righteous before God, do something that's right. There's the righteousnesses of the saints in Revelation, and it's different than just the saints being righteous. It's like you do something. And so anyway, these are the types of things. And it's not even that, I like how Paul said, have an outline of sound words. He didn't say, remember that piece of paper I left with you, which is the outline of sound words. It's like the Lord develops it in you. There are some general principles you find in the scriptures. You know, you'll find things like faith, hope, and love, these pillars, and you can kind of guide around with stuff like that. Or like I said, with milk and meat or whatever. But in general, the Lord works the outline with you, and he shows you like a path of life that he's worked. It's going to be a little bit different. So even the great men and women of old, as we see their teachings for new believers, there's a lot of similarities with basic lessons or green letters or other things. Or like Andrew Murray has one. There's a lot of these books that are for new believers, and you can see what they're doing. And this is like their outline of sound words. It's the green pastures, but they're doing something in a guiding type of way. I'm just bringing this up saying, The more we touch on the great shepherd's heart, the more we realize that he has a whole span of a path that he wants to take us on. And as he takes us along this path, realize that what the Lord's speaking to you today is not necessarily what he's using you to help another person with today. When you're a new believer, it does work like that, because that's all you got. Like, the Lord just met me, and I'm going to share that with everyone. And that is edifying. But today, like, whatever the Lord met you with might destroy somebody next to you, because they're just not there. It's not their grass. They need to chew on something a little bit different. And so anyway, the Lord wants to use us that way. He not only is, like, making us lie down in those green pastures, but he's also leading us beside these still waters, like that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. A really important thing that the Lord's been teaching us is to quiet our hearts and listen to his voice. As when it's like almost like the whole package of the great shepherd is, he's my shepherd and I can hear him. I know his voice, but it's quiet. It's a still water. It's friendly to walk up to, because you're not going to get like drowned. He just speaks almost so quietly and still that sometimes you're not sure if that was the Lord or your own thought, you know, and we're all learning this. But because this is the way the Lord's worked with us, to have that quiet, still, small, intuitive leading of the Lord, we dare not lead others as the great shepherd's working with us to shepherd the flock. Why would we answer everyone's question? Why would we tell people the will of God in their life if they can hear the still, small voice instead? The way the Lord shepherds is he leads us to the still, quiet waters. And so when we're helping somebody, always hesitate. It doesn't mean you're not answering like a difficult question on the Bible or something like that. But even that, sometimes you're like, what did you try to study? You know, not with everybody, but sometimes it's like, did you even try? You know, I know one brother was talking to, I think it was Christian Chen, and he had asked a question. Christian's like, how often do you read the Bible? That was his answer. But, you know, this young brother told me, he's like, you know what? I started reading 10 chapters a day after that, because I was done with, and he got his own answer. But that was the question brought back to him. He's like, have you even searched? Have you even tried? Or like you know, a lot of us have, if you ask Brother Kong a question in the past, he'd be like, what did the Lord, did you ask the Lord kind of thing? It's almost like there's this need, even though it hurts you sometimes, you're like, I know the answer. Have they even tried to go to those waters that are still? And more than anything, help somebody to there, even though you definitely want them to get the answer, to find the way. But to find the living waters is more important, because they find the shepherd there. They find his living life, that eternal life, that living waters that always satisfy our thirst. Otherwise, they need to keep coming back to you like a well of Jacob and keep finding more and more water, and it's in the heat of the day, and it's a struggle for you and them. It's hard, and they get trained the wrong way that way. Now, sometimes we got to help them, like, okay, they're trying to hear from the Lord. And then it's like, okay, that's partially right, but it doesn't match with the scriptures. So let's look at this. So it's kind of like, as they're being led, you can kind of help a little bit, but never take the place of the still small voice. That makes you the shepherd instead of the great shepherd. And then, you know, they're restoring my soul. He restores my soul. We've experienced this so many times. It's not just when you are far away as the lost sheep that's getting found and restored. That is a big part of it. And just like in the Bible, when he says, like, if someone sinned against you and you go after and you work with them and you try to gain your brother, that's a restoring of the soul also, where you're like an ambassador of the Lord, restoring somebody to the Lord. Or like in Jude, he's like, if somebody's all trapped up in something, like, help them, but you know, do it like where you're afraid to even touch the filth. Like, do it where, like, you're not going to get all trapped in what they're trapped in. Or like in Galatians, when he's saying, bear one another's burdens, and you who are mature should help especially. But then he does say, like, be careful and don't be proud, because you could fall just like them. So there's this restoring like that. But there's a regular restoring of our souls that all of us keep experiencing pretty much almost daily, but definitely weekly. You've experienced, like, having your feet washed in the presence of the Lord. You come with the saints, and then you're just like, oh, yeah, Christ, I forgot. Oh, yeah, I remember him now. Or it's like you just need a quiet moment in your day. Everything got a little bit hectic. You didn't sin. You're not far from God. It's not that you've wandered, but it's just like, whoa, I just got bombarded by life. And then you just take a minute, and you're just like, ah, my soul is restored because Christ, he restores my soul. If we're experiencing that, that's a big part of our shepherding ministry. It's not always major and drastic, like restoring someone to actually walk with the Lord, but sometimes. But much of the time is just a friendly fellowship. You have no idea what's going on, but because you're refreshed in the Lord's presence, you just restored someone's soul. I've had my soul restored by so many in this room, so many times. You would not even know, because I don't put on my sinner face, or I don't put on my, like, I'm, like, feeling dead today, maybe. You know, maybe I'm just acting normal, but I don't even realize it. But then, as we talk for a second, I'm like, oh, yeah, Christ, that's right. I heard someone talking about, I mean, somebody might talk about, like, there's certain topics, too. Like, for example, I heard someone talking about abiding recently. And as they were talking, I was just like, you know, this is always so good to hear. I don't even know how well the preaching's going or how well the talking's going. I just know when they mention abiding, I'm like, yes, abiding in Christ. That's right. My soul's restored. It's kind of like that sometimes. Somebody just mentions Jesus. Somebody handed out a tract recently. And you know what it did to me? It just restored my soul. I saw it happen. I was like, yes, that's it. That's the way. So anyway, that's part of our ministry. It's a ministry of just being fresh before the Lord. You come, that's like you prepare a little bit. You're here a little bit with the Lord. You're in his presence. And that's a large part of shepherding. He leads me on paths of righteousness for his namesake. That is something where, you know, we talked about the sheep are not always lost, but they're also walking with the Lord and they're established. So that's that doing that I was talking about with the grass that you're teaching. That's that doing of righteous things. There's paths. There's things to do. And sometimes you find a believer and they've been restored. They're right with the Lord. But now for them to go on, it actually requires a little bit of meat now. It requires a little bit of let's do something. And you'll see some believers, their whole walk is like stumbling and stumbling. And you know why? It's because the Lord wants to call them to do something. And until they hear that call, it's just like they're going to be trapped in the world. They're going to be trapped in sins because it's all bound up with his shepherding. Their path right now must be righteousness paths. They have to do something or else they're going to starve. This is the path that he's leading them to. And it's not for them to be amazing, for their name's sake, for them to be like, I'm a righteous person now. None of us needs to think that way. Even if you're doing right things, even if you're serving the Lord, you never think that way because it's for his name's sake. It's always, like we read in Hebrews 13, it's always to the glory of God. It's always that way. When you do a righteous work with the Lord, you step back and you say, that was the Lord. You step back and you're like, praise be to God. Like, the Lord blessed. The Lord worked in me. The Lord worked through me. Hallelujah. Not for my name. We're building the house of God. We're not building the Tower of Babel. Not to make a name for ourselves. We're always glorifying his name. So whatever we do it to the glory of God. But these are righteous things that we do. So when we're fellowshipping with each other, sometimes we recognize, you know, the Lord has led me into some of these things to do. Most of us Christians, he's led us into some of these things to do. But you're not doing it. Like you're walking another way. And so we can go to the great shepherd and ask him, is this something for me to do? Some have been delivered from their sins, not by help about their sin and not by a scripture dealing with their sin, but because they were called to do something else for the Lord. They got distracted from their sin by doing some path of righteousness. In the path of righteousness, there are so many temptations blocked off by walls. In these paths, so much is stopped. Do you know what delivered me from a lot of sin in high school was I took a path of righteousness to preach the gospel. As soon as I let them know I was a Christian, like most of my temptations were removed from me. And sometimes when I'm talking to a Christian who's so tempted by their friends, I'm like, it's time to take a step with your gospel shoes and let them know about Jesus. As soon as you do that, they are going to stop inviting you to that same party. You know, you just get delivered from so much. For you to grow, there's a path of righteousness. There's something to do. It's why even when you repent, like John the Baptist said, produce fruit worthy of repentance. Or there's like a do with your repentance because it actually has to do with keeping you from falling back into your sins. You know, remember from where you fell and repent and do the first works. If you stop doing those things with the Lord, like you fall back into the same stuff. Anyway, he leads you in those paths of righteousness, but then you find yourself in this case with the Lord, and we've found that this world becomes like a valley of the shadow of death. But even though we're involved in this, we're walking in this valley of the shadow of death, that fear that should be there is removed only because he's with us. The Lord's with us. Now, something for us to catch from the great shepherd of how he's worked with us is that he doesn't answer our difficult questions in the midst of the valley usually. He answers it, or rather, he answers it in a specific way. He answers it with his presence. The time to understand the sovereignty of God or how it works with evil and him working everything for good and everything like that is usually not when someone's in the midst of a horrific, evil, traumatic event. Usually at that moment, what's needed is not the reasoning or the understanding, but the presence. I will fear no evil. I'm here. Everything's dark. It doesn't make sense. It's not bright and green. If there are green pastures, I can't see the color. It's dark. But I don't fear because you're with me. You know, it's just like Job's friends were with him for 7 days. That was really good until they started talking, right? Then it became bad. So, you know, we hesitate more. The ministry that we have is weep with those that weep. Like in Romans 12, rejoice with those that rejoice, but weep with those that weep. You just are with them. It's not with shepherding in that case. It's more to do with the presence. It's more to do with, I'll fear no evil for your presence is with me. Now, in comes his rod and his staff that comfort us. That's true. And, you know, his rod is protecting us from evil. It's also disciplining us sometimes. So at some point, if you're not carnal like Job's friends, maybe after 7 days, sometimes there is a word to say, but not your words. If it's the word of the Lord's rod, or if it's the word of the Lord's shepherd's staff, you know, pulling you out of a ditch, because sometimes your dark path, your valley of the shadow of death, you're there for the wrong reason. Sometimes you're there because you fell in a ditch. And the Lord, in his shepherding way, wants to pull you out. And he may use some of us to help each other come out of that miry dirt, you know, that we've gotten ourselves in. So there is a little bit of sharing, a little bit of hooking and pulling back to Christ. But the main thing is his presence. The main thing that answers our difficult questions is his presence is there with us. Then, if there are real enemies around us, you know, his rod's already comforted us. But if there are real enemies, and that's even part of our dark valley or anything like that, he prepares a victory table right there. It's just like if you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, this is just like when the spies are just like, these giants in the land will be our food. It's more like there are enemies, there are difficulties, but the Lord helps us to eat these difficulties as food. It's like a table in the presence of our enemies. There's a victory in Christ that we've been finding in the Lord. There's some things that are really too difficult. I was just talking to a sister this week about her mountain or enemy situation, which is some really angry people she has to talk to. And it's just the worst thing in her life to even be around or deal with or whatever. But in our talking, we found that if we do it with Christ, then all of that enemy surrounding us, all of that difficulty actually becomes our spiritual food. And she had need of food right now. She had need of finding Christ. And as we fellowshiped, I think she found a table set before her. And she found that if I go through this with the Lord, and if he blocks my enemies, and if he covers my heart, and if he is a shield about me, then it will be food to me. The food is, I found Christ, and I found more of Christ. I found Christ as my victory. And as that's all happening, next thing you know, like, he's anointed our heads with oil, and our cup is running over. You know that the Lord has this outpouring that he's done upon the church. The head of the great shepherd has been anointed with oil, but for us, we're also to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to be filled with our own things, but to actually be in this situation, in the victory of Christ, not filled with ourselves or the world or other things, but we find ourselves part of this great shepherd, part of this great high priest whose anointing oil is really upon us. And the head has been anointed with oil, and we see that he's, instead of filling us with other things, he's filled us with the Holy Spirit. And there's joy in the Lord, and there's boldness in gospel preaching, and there's just this ability to share Christ with the saints. And even while we're helping each other, something that we have to do is help each other to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like in Ephesians, he's just saying, like, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get immersed in anything else. Don't get consumed by anything else. Don't let anything else overdo it, but except for the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes that means there's a deeper emptying of you. Sometimes your emptying isn't to do with sin. Like I said earlier, it's not even always about like my walk with the Lord. And able to help, in order to help someone else be filled with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, to be so like immersed in him and to have their head anointed with, or for them to come into that anointing of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord does a deeper dealing in you and removes some parts of your life that are not sins in order for you to have that larger measure to help other people, in order for you to have just a little bit more supply of oil in order to help other people. And now is the time to help other people. There comes a day when there's no ability, like those 10 virgins, and they're there and no one can share their oil with the others at that point. But now is the time when your cup is overflowing. And the Lord is so filling us. As we're drinking of Christ, as he's abundantly supplied to us, it's overflowing from others. And then comes this experience as believers, because our great shepherd has brought us into something. We call it assurance. Like, surely, goodness and mercy, loving kindness will always be with me. It's going to follow me all of my days. Like, there's this assurance that comes when you know that the Lord is your shepherd. When we're not sure and we're unstable, it's because we're not living in the good of the Lord is my shepherd. I'm okay. Surely goodness and loving kindness, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This is my stance. If you know a believer that's nervous, that's worried, you know, they can come to him and the peace of God, which is beyond understanding, will help them, will guard their hearts and their thoughts. He will bring us into this assurance like this. And we find ourselves brought into this greatness of the great shepherd where we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is like his whole course is bringing us to this. We sit back and we see this great shepherd, and we see that as he found us lost ones, he brought us into his home. And we experience his house now with his presence, but we also look for the future with that new Jerusalem, that ultimate house of God, where we will dwell forever. And in that, we can take a step back. We can even look as we pray for other people and say, what is the Lord doing in the end? He's conforming them to be like Christ. What's he doing in the end? He's building them into the new Jerusalem. As we have that in mind, we can see, like, we will experience this. The great shepherd is doing this. So we can commit ourselves to him as our great shepherd. And, you know, commit ourselves to the Lord to be used by him in this shepherding work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we could say, how great is your love. How great is our God who has done all of these things for us. Lord, we come to you and we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Lord, we pray wherever we're at and with whatever you're doing right now, that you would bring us out of ourselves and out of our selfishness, that you would bring us into the greatness of what you're doing. Lord, in our hearts, bring us a step back to behold you and to see you and to see you and your church and to see you and the eternity and to see the new Jerusalem and even to see where you're going with us and conforming us to the image of Christ. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We pray for each other that you would work with us, that you would work through us, and that you would care for us. Lord, we just connect ourselves to you, and we can also confess that we believe and we know and we've experienced that goodness has been following us, that loving kindness and mercy has been with us all of these days. And today, we just declare that you are our Lord and that we love you, Lord, that you've been taking care of us. We offer ourselves to you, Lord. We hear your voice, and we give ourselves to follow you, Lord, as our one shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.